I just want to talk about two things this morning. Are you building an altar or a throne in your life? Are you building an altar or a throne? And we'll look at the differences of them. You don't really have to tell anybody what you're building. They can see it. We agree? Right? You know. We know what you're, where you're at by watching your life. We know where you're at by how you speak. We know what everyone is building. Anybody, some of you people, I don't know. So we don't know everybody what you're building. But the people around you do. Because by the way that we speak determines what we're building. You know, the Bible says that we can either build, either we can bring life or death. One of the two. So we're speaking one or the other. And I want to start off by saying, enough speaking death over your life. The only reason why we speak death over our life is because you don't believe God is that good. And if you don't believe God is that good, then somebody else has to come in and you need somebody else to tell you prayerfully only what the Word of God says. Pastor Fink used to always say all the time, you're either going to go to the cross or the couch, one of the two. You're either going to go to man or you're going to go to God. I want to encourage you, the only way to freedom is through Jesus Christ. We can encourage one another, support one another, build into one another, build each other up in the most holy faith, but there's only one deliverer, and his name is Jesus Christ. You know, as we look at the word altar, it means to sacrifice or to slaughter. Are you ready to slaughter who you are, who you were? Because that's what he's talking about. When we go to the altar, every sacrifice that was, we're to be living sacrifices, amen? That's what the Bible says. We are to be a living sacrifice. So, but when we go to the altar, we lay our lives down and we accept Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 2:20, which you all know, that it is no longer I that live. When that happens, it is done, it is complete. And it's only about him from there on out. It was all about me before I met Christ. Now it's all about him since Christ. And the biggest issue is getting me to surrender to him in everything. Right? Because my freedom comes from him. Joy comes from him. Mercy is through him. Grace comes from him. Grace upon grace comes from him. Grace upon grace upon grace comes from him. Right? Everything, salvation is in him. Eternity is in him. Everything is in him. And the hard part is getting me to agree with him. When I disagree with him, I have a problem with you. Right? That's what it boils down to. Tell your neighbor, say, I forgive you. Tell your other neighbor, I release you. You see, because it's about you releasing and you forgiving because you're the problem. Stop looking at me. I'm not your problem. You're your problem because either we're going to agree with him or we're going to agree with you. I just want you to know, unless you agree with him, I'm not agreeing with you. We'll fight. Right? We're not. There's no way forward outside of what Jesus Christ has done. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Amen? He was the sacrifice once and for all. His blood was enough. When we agree with that, freedom comes. And if we don't agree with that, somebody else is to blame. Tell your neighbors, I'm done blaming you. Yeah. Altars are also associated with devotion and the individual's connection to God in a place of intimacy with him. God wants you to build altars. We see altars in the scriptures all the time. In Genesis chapter 8, Noah's altar, his altar was a symbol of what? Gratitude. Right? This is what happens. How grateful are you that you were crucified with Christ? How grateful are you that your life is no longer your own? Is it? How grateful are you that all your sins are washed away? How grateful are you that he changed your name, right? Noah's, in Genesis chapter 8, Noah's was a symbol or of gratitude. He was grateful. Noah's profound thankfulness towards God for the safety and preservation of his whole family. I want you to know there's one that can preserve your family when they're walking crazy. And there's one that's faithful when your whole family's crazy. And that's not just one or two of them. You were crazy. Some of you still are. Can I tell you? I like crazy. I like people that they're not ashamed. They don't care what anybody else thinks. I like it when people get crazy in church. Man, that when the baptism came and all them teenagers ran up on there, wasn't that beautiful? But what did you see what happened? They all ran up there, and then all of a sudden they realized where they were, and they huddled up and looked at each other instead of anyone else. Isn't that crazy what happens, right, in a short amount of time? Yeah, we're free. Hey. And then we focus in on ourselves once again. Well, I want you to know that when we build the altar before the Lord, and when we come up and we lay our lives down, freedom comes. It doesn't come unless we surrender. Noah renewed his unwavering trust in God. See, when we get close to God, when we walk and we build an altar, and we say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way, thank God that Noah obeyed. Because he obeyed, his family was set free. Your family comes, your family gets set free when you obey. It's that simple. When you're thankful, what did he do when that ark landed? He got off. What animals did he sacrifice? Was it the unclean ones or the clean ones? Scripture says he took the clean ones. He took the best he had and he sacrificed them to the Lord. You know, with God's provision with us, what do we sacrifice? What do we give to the Lord? Do we give him our best or our second best? Do we give him our whole heart or half of our heart? Do we make our plans and our purposes around what he's done or what we want to do? You know, and it's wonderful we see it in whether it was Guatemala or any other country that we were in. When you lay down your life and you just go and you serve someone else, somewhere else, that's a picture of where our hearts are. Amen? Not just in foreign missions or home missions. It's every day. But that's just a picture of what happens when a life is surrendered, someone else's life is changed. The inspiration for generations reminds us to express gratitude through both words and actions. We've got to be grateful. When we come and we build that altar, I pray you have an altar in your house. I don't care where it is. A place that you get alone with your God. A place where you surrender and you remind him, just as Noah, thank you for my provision. Thank you for your words. And allow my actions to come in line with your desire. You see, when actions come in line with his word, then we can forgive those around us. Just stare at your neighbor. Can you forgive? Can you release them? Can you forgive the ones that you can't see? Can you release them? Because even in the face of adversity, God made a way for Noah. He said, I'm going to wipe them all out, but for you and your family, I'm going to make a way for them. God wants to make a way, but you're not going to know that unless you build an altar and you spend time with the Father. Genesis 8:21, it says, and the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart. You see, when Noah built that ark, after the ark and he built the altar, when Noah built that altar and he sacrificed the best he had, God said, man, that stirs my heart. When Noah laid down his life and said, I'll work for 125 years or whatever it was to build this ark with everybody laughing and mocking him, and he didn't care, God said, that's a man I can use, a faithful man who can find. His desire is that he built what God spoke. I want to encourage you. Build what God speaks to you. Stop trying to come alongside what somebody else is building. Stop trying to jump on what somebody else is doing so you don't have to do what God asked you to do. Because what God asked you to do is going to bring deliverance. It's going to bring provision. It's going to bring freedom. Amen? But we're not going to find that out if we're building a throne and setting ourselves up rather than an altar and surrendering to the king. Because the more that we surrender, the greater your influence is and the victory that you walk in. He had absolute trust in God, and he surrendered his desires to God's plan. I want to encourage you. Your desires, my desires are many, but God's plan is greater. I can't tell you how many men and women that I walked with before we ever came here, another church, how few have stayed focused on what God asked them to do rather than doing what they desired. And maybe that's you here. Maybe you're like, I'm not sure what to do. That's why you need an altar. That's why you need that place where you steal away with God. You block everybody else out and you talk to him directly. And it might be, here's God's plan for your life for tomorrow. You ready? Get up early and read your Bible. I don't want to put too much on you all at once. But maybe that's all he's asking you to do, because maybe, because if we do the, when it comes to getting up early, that's how we see the king. That's how we feel about the Father. That's how we see the Savior, the one that washed us and cleansed us and made us whole and satisfied the debt that was against us with a, I know I'm supposed to, but it's so hard. We got to surrender our desires and our plans for him. It was his willingness to embrace the plan that God had for him and finding hope and assurance in God's provision. Is your provision in what you provide or what he provides? Trusting in God's ability to intervene in our lives. Moses had an altar, and his was a celebratory altar. Oh, everybody needs one of them in their house. You need an altar of celebration. The altar was not only a physical structure, but also a representation of divine presence. Can I tell you, when you get alone with God, he said, my presence is there. You don't have to fight to get into it. Most people don't believe that God will come near them because of what they've done, instead of understanding what he's done. Because when you understand what he's done, he wants to be with you. We've got 5 children, and 3 more that married in, 11 more that were the next generation, and not one time do we say, I don't want to spend time with you. When we have all 11 grandchildren by ourselves, we're thankful when the parents do come home because we're exhausted. But we never say, I don't want to spend time with you. Sometimes they just come in. Chance will run in now. He's 5. He'll run in, drop it, kick his shoes off at the door, turn the corner, whoom, and jump right on my lap and give me a hug. I love it. And if I'm evil in my heart, enjoy that. How much more does God? Enjoy that when we tear out of bed in the morning, run out onto the couch, open up the Word of God and say, Daddy, I just want to be with you. Because when Chance jumps on my lap, says, Pa, I love you, and gives me a hug, I'll give him anything he wants. I'll give him peanut M&Ms at 7 o'clock in the morning. Sorry, E. Not the red ones. But and then one of the girls comes in, says, hi, Pa, and just leans on me. She doesn't jump. She just leans on me, gives me a head nod, puts her arm around me. I fall to pieces. And even Danny comes over, right? He's this big, or Grant, or Wiley, whichever one, right? Snot's running out of their nose, and they just come over. What do? You pick them up, you hug them, and it runs down your shoulder. Oh, it's so cute. Don't you think about doing that to me, but my grandkids can. But that's the thought the Father has when you come. That's why he said, I want you to build an altar in your house. I want you to come alone with me. I want you to be with me because I just want to lavish my love upon you. That's why he wanted it. But you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die to Bonanza. You're going to have to die to Matlock or whatever keeps you up late at night. And you're going to have to make a decision. But it's also Moses was their protection they experienced during the journey. It stood as a powerful reminder of God's faithfulness and the miraculous events that led to their deliverance. How miraculous was your deliverance? Huh? How miraculous was it that you're even still alive today? Even when you were lost in your sins and trespasses, his love for you was the same. How drastic was from out of darkness into his marvelous light. How drastic a time was that? Do you remember that day? I remember the day and the hour that that yoke was ripped off of me and destroyed, never to be put back on me again. I'll never forget that day I found out how much he loved me when I didn't even know him. And I want to encourage you, if you don't build an altar, you'll build a throne. One of the two is going to rule our lives. During the celebration, Moses offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, symbolizing the gratitude and surrender again to God's will. Grateful and surrendering. We see at Elijah's altar. Elijah, when he got alone with God, he even invited the enemy in. He had a relationship. Can I encourage you? The greater the relationship, the greater the influence that you're going to have. No matter who comes against you. Listen, when God wants to use you, when God wants to bless you, he's going to use a person. When the devil wants to beat you up, he's going to use a person. Just ask your neighbor, which one's using you? If God wants to bless you, he's going to use somebody. And if the devil wants to destroy you, he's going to try to use somebody. And how many times have you backed away from God because of some person? Tell your neighbor, say, never again. Right. 450 other prophets came, and Elijah wasn't intimidated. 450 of them yelling and screaming. What do you think the kind of names they called him? Probably more than anybody has ever called you. But he didn't back away. He just stood there. He mocked them and said, maybe your God's asleep. But it solidified Elijah's faith. And it revealed God's power. And it sparked a spiritual revival for the Israelites. Listen, I believe that you're here to spark a revival. I believe that when you build an altar before the Lord, just like Elijah did, when he climbed up on that altar, it was him and God. And he stood on the promises of God. In your house, I don't care where you're at, I know God's going to bring you through. I don't care how hard it is right now, how dark it is. I want you to know God is going to bring you through whatever situation you're in. You cannot fail when you stay at that altar. When you say, Lord, it's no longer me. I'm dying right here. Everything that I had planned, I'm letting loose of. I want your plan now. I guarantee Elisha would have never had a plan to go and stand before all of them and call down fire on wood that's doused with water and rocks and everything else if it wasn't God, if he didn't have a relationship with the king. So I want to know, what kind of miraculous things does God want to do in you and through you? What kind of miraculous things? It's either one of the two. I don't have nothing up there, Sean, for a time. Not that I care. It was God's power. I want you to know, you want to walk in God's power, you're going to have to build an altar. You're going to have to. Solomon's also was his dedication. It was the desire of something holy, creating a place that was very holy. When you build an altar in your house, you go into your holy of holies. When you build your altar, you've got to know and have it in your mind. I'm going in to spend time with the king, and he is going to visit me. He is going to be there. He is going to listen and hear my cry. Your God hears every one of your cries. What a good father. Amen? Because either we're going to walk in that devotion to him and what he said about us, or we're going to walk in bondage in what someone else has said about us. You're the worst critic of yourself, but you don't need anybody else in the room to condemn you. You do it enough. Stop it. How dare you condemn what God has created? And how dare you condemn what he has set free, what he has washed in his blood, what he has filled with the Holy Ghost? No more. See, because when we get on that altar, it's not what you think or someone else thinks. It's now what he said, and that's the trump card. That is the one that wins. The scripture says, choose this day whom you're going to serve, because you can't serve two masters. It's impossible. Thrones, Hebrews 1:8, it says, God is your throne. That's the only throne you're allowed to have. God is your throne. You sit with him on his throne. You bow before his throne. You agree with the authority in his throne. Thrones are self, your own thoughts, individualistic, protection and prosperity for yourself. Romans 6:6-7. It says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Knowing this, that your old self was crucified. Listen, when you climb up on the altar, you've got to remember, I was crucified with Christ. You're going to have to remind yourself continually how we love to crawl off that altar. How we love to climb off and do whatever we want to do or blame somebody else for what's not happening in my life. How we condemn others when we're, instead of condemning ourselves, we want to condemn others. Why? So that we feel better about ourselves. But I know, I want you to know, he wants you to understand, when you climb on that altar, you are crucified. And we're going to have to do that every single day. You know how we know? Because people hear us talk. And if what we're saying is different than what he's saying, we're going to have to crucify that flesh. Right. And it's the hardest battle you'll ever have. One man said, that old man, as it says here, or that old self, that our old self was crucified, that old self is as old as the first sin in the Garden of Eden. That's how old that old self is. So in other words, the thoughts that you have that are contrary to the word of God, they're as old as the first sin in the Garden of Eden. The arrogance and the pride is as old as the first sin in the Garden of Eden. There's nothing new under the sun. Amen? Your hurts and your pains, what kind of hurt and pain do you think that Adam and Eve had when they were thrown out of the garden? Your hurts and pains are as old as the Garden of Eden. But God wants to restore. He wants to rebuild. He wants to transform. He doesn't want you walking in that old man any longer. The old man, it is a complete man in the fallen nature of Adam. It has the desires, the judgment, the mind, the thoughts, and the language and action of man as he is in his rebellious state. So any aspect of rebellion in our hearts comes from that old man. And you know that area isn't crucified. Anybody got work to do besides me? Right. So whenever that thing raises its ugly head, I know I've got to go back to the altar, repent before the Lord again, get right with him, because then I can be right with everybody else. I got to put that old man to death. And that guy is going to be with you until you breathe your last breath. He's going to be there nipping at your heels. He's going to be there trying to remind you of yesteryear. But I want you to know, your God has made a way. That old man still troubles us. Doesn't take much either, does it? For that old man to raise his ugly head. It can take a look, doesn't it? Me and my wife were sitting there the other day. I came walking in the house. She said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "Nothing." I was lying. I didn't want her to know there was something wrong. She already knew. All it was a look and the way that I walked in the house. You know, because normally I walk in, "Honey, I'm home." Not really. But I walk in and I give my wife a hug and say, "Hey, baby, what's going on?" or "What's happening?" And this time I just walked in, made a beeline for the couch. "What's wrong with you?" "Nothing." It's a look. One look. And she knew I was lying. I repent. Because how many want to sit sulking sour sometimes? How many want to feel pity for yourself? Poor pitiful me. Pathetic you and pathetic me. Because once again, I've agreed with the lie rather than the truth. I've agreed with what happened rather than what he accomplished. We have a new nature inside of us. Tell your neighbor, say, "You got a good nature inside of you." You're good natured in the newness of Christ. You wasn't so good natured before. You know, our new nature is holiness. Tell your neighbor, say, "You look holy." Yeah. There's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's wholeness. All of these things are in that new nature. The new nature, when it encounters sin, it struggles to be around it. Isn't that true? Your new nature, I don't know about you, but I remember after I got saved and I came home out of the military and I was hanging out with my buddies from high school. Yeah, that didn't last long. They were saying the same stupid jokes they were saying 4 years ago. And I'm like, what? I remember hearing them when we were in 10th grade. I've been in the military for 4 years, traveled around the world, and you guys are still saying the same stupid, perverted jokes. And it was like, I just don't want to be a part of that. Come on, we'll go to Brennan's. There's the center of the universe. A bar in the middle of Earlton. Yeah, there's where you go to find out what life's all about. Walk in your freedom. Dark, dingy, smells like old rotten cigarettes. Nothing more disgusting than old nasty beer and cigarettes. Yeah, can't even see. I walked in there and just walked into the darkness, and it was like, I don't belong here anymore. It's not for me anymore. I don't like this. My new nature started backing away and saying, I got to find somebody else with a new nature. Because I wasn't strong enough to deal with their old nature. Right? So when you first get saved, sometimes you got to back away from those that you used to run with until you're strong enough to lead. Because usually they'll lead a lot faster than you will. And you'll be tempted with the darkness. Listen, if you're still tempted in darkness, don't go there. See, I go into a pub now and sit down. And I remember I met my one friend, I probably told you. We sat there and he was like, "You used to be fun." Oh, I am. "What do you want to do?" "Well, you know, we used to." I said, "You want me to throw you over the pool table? I'll do that right now, stone sober. And it'll be fun for me. You want me to heave a pool ball at your head across the room? I can do that right now, totally sober. You want to dance on the pool table? Come on, I'll dance with you." He said, "What is wrong with you?" I said, "I'm free. I'm walking in the light as he is the light. That stuff no longer has dominion over me. I don't care about your opinion, and I don't need that silliness any longer." See, because when you go to the altar, then they become the focus, not you. So if that's what you want to do, let's do it. It used to be painful, though. I don't want pain like that anymore in my life. You ever get hit with a pool ball? That hurts. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You don't want to be on the hood of a guy's car that's out of control. That's scary, trust me. Going through a field, and he's your brother-in-law. I'm glad I walked out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I should have been dead. but his grace was enough. And I want you to know his grace is enough for you. 6:5 says, Romans 6:5, it says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You are in the likeness of his resurrection now. Now, that's what he's offered each one of us. But it's a decision we make every day, isn't it? You're either going to walk in the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, or you're going to walk in the arrogant power of your own throne. It's about time we got dethroned. And we put him on his throne. In everything. In everything. In your finances. Be accountable if you're not good with your finances. Please, get out of debt. Get rid of it. Stop going into it. Stop doing the same thing you always did. It's silly. Isn't it amazing how we have some silly little habit that we keep doing? You know what rich people don't spend their money on? Expensive coffees. They take that $5 and $8 and they invest it. They don't give it to some clown organization that uses it to destroy people's lives. That's what one organization, I think, out of the state of Washington, when they got big, they said they didn't even care if Christians drank their coffee. And Christians give them millions of dollars every year. They were pro-abortion. They didn't care. Unashamed of walking in darkness. And Christians say, yeah, but I want to have that cup with the word on it when I take a picture. Because that's status. And the rich say, that's stupid. Invest it instead. We have become united with him. In the likeness of his death, we have to die the same way to the old man. He died a horrible death. I want you to know that old man doesn't die easy. That old man's got to be crucified. You know how you crucify that old man? You let somebody else in to give you a hand getting through it. Tell somebody else? I'm not telling anybody. Hey, I was there. I didn't want to tell anybody either. I didn't want to tell God what I did. He already knew. I was so ashamed. I'm like, I'm not saying it. He said, repent about everything. I remember being in church. They said, repent about everything you've done. I can't. It's my new nature, and I can't even say stuff like that anymore. I don't want to because I felt horrible. And God said, I was there. And I'm like, oh, why do you want to look at me then? I don't know about you, but I had a real moment with my king. Several of them in the beginning. You know, I wasn't into this as bad of stuff as you were, but it was bad for me, you know? Listen, we cannot be buried alive by religious resolve or professions. Most of the church, you know, maybe this isn't you, maybe it is you, but so much of the church, I've been there before, they're in a coma. You ever see somebody in a coma? There's a heartbeat. They're alive, but you can't tell. And that's how some Christians are walking. There's a heartbeat. There's breath coming out of them. But sometimes you got to get real close and just listen. Yep, she's breathing. But you can't tell. That's not our lives. We're going to have to actually die to ourselves. We're going to have to crucify our flesh. And it isn't fun. It isn't easy. But with him, all things are possible. Amen? Some have struggled giving up part of their sins and the sins of those who perpetrated something against them. Some hang on to sins. Some hang on to what someone else has done. They don't want to crucify that. Have you ever had that area in your life where I did for a long time? When I first got saved, I held on to something that someone else did because I was justified in my rebellion. I thought I was justified. I thought I was free, but I was still in bondage because I was still blaming someone else instead of receiving what the Father has already given me. Took me like 8 years to get through one aspect of my life and find forgiveness. 8 years of walking with Christ, getting the word, and I just kept going back, and that thing controlled me. 8 years later, finally, I got the victory in the name of Jesus Christ, able to face it, able to deal with it, and freedom came into my life, my marriage, my children, and our ministry. Everything changed when I crucified that old man and stopped blaming everybody else. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm done blaming you. Honey, I'm just done. Are you done blaming me? All right. We've got to get there. That's what's called crucifying your flesh. You've got a new nature. Your new nature has never been abused. Hasn't. That's not how God works. God wants to restore. He's already done that. He said, would you allow me to restore you to myself? And we say, no. Because they're mean. I don't like them. This is what they did. And God said, yes, but can we take a look at what you've done? And we say, yeah, but I'm forgiven of that. Well, how about you forgive them? They haven't earned it. God says, can we have a chat? Oh, sorry. You know, that's pretty bad when another preacher is pointing at his watch at you. I can't wait. I can't wait for the future. I'm going to be in the back with a big cowbell. Yeah. Listen. We're gonna pick this up again next week, all right? Because we got to build altars, and we can't build thrones. We've got to learn to crucify that flesh. Why? Because God has got something so powerful for each and every one of us as a body and individually of people's lives being changed when we walk in that freedom. God's got something amazing. I don't care what you've done or where you were. God's got something amazing. He's got more than you ever dreamed of, and your freedom is complete. And it's time you believed it. It's done. That blood was enough. You agree? Good. Stand up this morning. Before somebody else points at their watch. This is why it's so fun to be part of the family. Tell your neighbor, say, it's fun being with you. Tell the person behind you, say, I don't even know you, and I know it's fun being with you. Right? That's the truth. That's the reality of the body of Christ. When you're free. When you're free. There's people in here that I haven't known that long. When I met Leon and Kristen, oh, my goodness. The first time he started talking, I thought, dear God, he needs you. She was nice, but he needed Jesus. And then in a short time, we got to meet again. And then he gave his life to the Lord. And I feel like I've known him my whole life. He's a brother. It doesn't take long. She's a sister. It doesn't take long. Listen, there's people in this house that want to walk alongside of you, that care. With the Marks, with Dennis and Taylor, they've only come in here a little while ago, only because they've been thrown out of every other church there was. But and they came in and our hearts just knit. Can you allow other people into your heart just to knit? All of these teenagers and 20-year-olds that come to my house every Sunday and eat all my food. I mean, we bonded. Amen. They come in, they sit on our couches, they eat our food, and they're wonderful. Amen. Everyone is a gift. Shanette and Shondell, just got to meet them shortly, just a little while ago. Man, they're just wonderful people. They really are. They're nicer than you. You should meet them. They're not really nicer than you, but I just want you to know the body of Christ is here for a reason, to help each other walk in the freedom that God has given us. That's all we're here for. We want to tell you about the Word of God and how wonderful our King is and how He's brought us through the darkest seasons in our lives and we're still standing. He brought my marriage through a very dark season 3 years in. And yet, we made it through. And now, it's the greatest marriage on the planet, in my personal opinion. And it's easy when you have the greatest wife on the planet, too. So it's easy when you die. But you're going to have to crucify your flesh. It's coming. All that He has promised you comes through one way, the altar. And when you agree, you win.